This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Sallallahu Wasallam Baraka Nabiyyana Muhammadin Wa Ala Alihi Wa Sahbihi Wasallam Tasliman Kathira Thumma Amma Ba'd. Welcome you back to Ta'seel class, in which we discuss the book of Imam Ibn Qudamah Rahimahullah Ta'ala, Mukhtasar Minhaj Al-Qasidin. In the English translation, at least the first part of it is The Inner Secret of Worship. Inshallah Ta'ala, we've been discussing the last portion of this segment, which is the Adhkar, making dhikr and making dua. Last week, if you guys remember, we went through the different segments of the day, which Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah divided to multiple segments, about seven of them. We covered the first one, which is the early time of the day before even Fajr Salah, what dua, what adhkar needs to be mentioned, and now he's going to continue, inshallah ta'ala, with that portion, bi'nillahi azza wa jal. Starting from what he said, to remind ourselves with what he covered, these are supplications and words of remembrance. Bismillah, go for it.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah says, before he sets out for the morning prayer, Salatul Fajr, he should pray the sunnah prayer at home. After that, he heads towards the masjid and says,
before we get to the dua, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ba'd. So Imam rahimahullah ta'ala Ibn Qudamah, he says, before he sets out for the morning salah, Salatul Fajr, yani before you go out to Salatul Fajr, he should pray the sunnah prayer at home. Where is he getting that from? He's getting that from the Prophet sallallahu wasallam alayhi. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, usually he would do tahajjud. And then he would, the moment he's done with his tahajjud sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he waits until he hears the adhan. And when Bilal radiallahu anhu would call the adhan, the Messenger of Allah, he would pray two light rak'ah. Rak'atani khafifatan. Because he's been spending the night praying tahajjud. So when he comes to the sunnah al-fajr, he makes them light. So he prays light sunnah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he would rest on his right side. He used to actually lean on his side, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would rest until Bilal comes to call him for the iqamah. And that kind of position of resting, that resting position after Salat al-Fajr, by the way, or after actually Adhan al-Fajr and Salat al-Sunnah, Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah ta'ala, he believes it's actually mandatory to do. Like it's a mandatory thing that you do because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that, so you need to rest before actually the iqamah. That's if you wake up aslan for the iqamah. Yani. But he is the Prophet that had Bilal to come and call him, so he'd get up, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi, and he go out to pray Salatul Fajr directly. It was also reported that there is no sunnah, there shouldn't be any prayer between when you pray your Sunnatul Fajr until Fajr Salah. Unless you come to the masjid, so you pray Tahiyyatul Masjid. But if you decide to pray two extra rak'ah or four extra rak'ah, that's not the time for it. The time for this was supposed to be when, ya jama'ah? Before. That was before actually even Fajr starts, which means for tahajjud, but not between the adhan and the iqamah, other than the two rak'ah for sunnat al-fajr. These two rak'ah are very precious. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Ruk'atah al-fajr khayru min ad-dunya ma fiha." There's two rak'ah of fajr better than this world and all of that which is in this world. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he traveled, he wouldn't pray the sunnah except for sunnat al-fajr and al-witr. Besides that, he would drop it, salawatullah wasalam, on the journey until he comes back, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So he says, after you pray your sunnah at home, after you pray your sunnah at home, and then you come to the masjid. When you walk to the masjid, you say this dua. This dua in Arabic, he says, قال اللهم إني أسألك بحق السائلين عليك وبحق ممشاي هذا إليك فإني لم أخرج أشرا ولا بطرا. There's actually the word is missing a hamza over here. فإني لم أخرج أشرا ولا بطرا ولا رياء ولا سمعة خرجت اتقاء سخطك وابتغاء مرضاتك فأسألك أن تنقذني من النار وأن تغفر لي ذنوبي إنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. Now technically speaking, this dua was reported by Ibn Sunni, Ibn Majah, and other actual books of hadith. However, the ulama, they deem this hadith to be weak in terms of its narration. It is weak. Especially, there's one statement that gives it illa over here, in which he says, بحق السائلين عليك. In the translation, first of all, let's read the narration first, and then we explain that. Adnan, translation.
O Allah, verily I ask you by those who ask you, and by this waking of mine towards you. I did not set out with insolence, with frivolity, with hypocrisy, and with vanity. Rather, I went out with fear of your wrath and with desire for your good pleasure. I ask you, therefore, to deliver me from hell and to forgive me my sins. For verily, no one forgives sins except you.
So why? What's the thing that the ulama, they comment on it from aqidah perspective, is the statement where he says, قال, أسألك بحق السائلين عليك. I ask you by those who ask you. Well, that translation is off a little bit. Because أسألك بحق السائلين عليك. No, I ask you by the haqq that you've given those who ask you. Like as if I ask you by what you have imposed upon yourself to answer those who ask you. So that statement has a little bit of, there is yani kind of like lacking adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because no one imposes upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any haqq or any right, abadan. It is He subhanahu wa ta'ala who puts those obligations upon Himself. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that upon Himself, then yes. So here for someone to come and say without a proof or evidence, there's a problem with that. So they say this statement wouldn't actually fit the what we learned from the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. So therefore, it's considered actually, the narration overall, it's considered weak. However, the meaning of it, the rest of it, of course, is beautiful. There's no doubt about it. Also, I ask by the imposing upon Allah a response because me walking towards you and for you. فأني لم أخرج أشرا ولا بطرا. I didn't come out, you know, to show off or try to create a fitna and so on. So this dua, again, if someone memorized that, if you avoid the first two statements, that's fine. Otherwise, it's not actually an obligation to recite that. But the point is, when you go out to Salat al-Fajr, make sure to start your morning walk with dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you come to this ibad, this very precious ibadah, Salat al-Fajr. Naam.
When he enters the masjid, let him abide by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam words in his sahih. When any of you enters the masjid, he should send prayers upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, Allahumma ftahli abwaba rahmatika.
So you say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma ftahli abwaba rahmatika. That's the dua. So when you come into the masjid, you say, Allahumma ftahli abwaba rahmatika. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma ftahli abwaba rahmatika. Naam.
O Allah, open me for me the doors of your mercy. When he exits, let him say, Allahumma inni as'aluka bin fadlika. O Allah, I ask you by your grace.
And there's some other narration to say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. As you can see, the dua is really appropriate to the action itself, right? Because when you come to the masjid, what are you looking for right now? Forgiveness, mercy, rahmah. You're trying to get yani the khairat from as-sama, from heavens, right? So say, Allahumma iftah li abwaba rahmatik. Just like I'm opening the doors of the masjid, Ya Allah, make this opening of this door an opening to your mercy. And as you leave the masjid, after you're making your ibadah and your salah and your ta'ah, what are you asking for? You're asking right now from Allah's rizq and provision. Ya Rabbi, I'm leaving right now, start my day. Ya Rabbi, I would like to earn the rizq that you have prescribed for me. So make it easy for me. Allahumma inna as'aluka min fadlik. So the dua, when you come into the masjid, you say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Allahumma aftah li abwaba rahmatik. When you leave, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. Naam.
After this, he should try to get into the first row, saf, and recite similar remembrance, adhkar, and supplications, adiyya, as he waits for the congregation prayer to begin.
What is he assuming over here, Jama'ah? First of all, he's speaking to men, right? So the first line is appropriate for the men in the Salat al-Jama'ah, obviously. That's what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recommended for the men. The other thing, what is he assuming over here from us, Jama'ah? What is he assuming from you? That you're coming early. Not at the Iqama time, right? Like, mashallah, when we hear the Iqama, there's about a line and a half, Tabarak al-Rahman. By the time the Imam says, Salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah, mashallah, we have four lines. Beautiful, mashallah. About 200 people, alhamdulillah, rabbi ameen. That's beautiful. But still, he's assuming that you should come actually as early as possible to get the khairat that you can get between the adhan and the Iqama. Naam.
After the prayer, he is encouraged to stay in his place till sunrise.
All right, what do we mean by that? And what's the benefit of doing that? There's the dua here, there's the hadith, and we're going to speak about this because we've already debated the meaning of finishing Salat al-Fajr and staying in your place to make your dhikr. Naam.
Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever performs Fajr in congregation, then sits in remembrance of Allah until the sun rises, then prays two units of prayer, It was for him like blessing of Hajj and Umrah completely, completely, completely.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you that reward, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Al-Hadith Hasan, which means acceptable in terms of authenticity. Here the Prophet said, Man salla al-fajra fi jama'ah. He says, if you pray Fajr in Jama'ah. So the condition for this reward that is mentioned in this hadith is that you pray Fajr in Jama'ah. You don't pray at home. So that applies to the men. We're going to come to the women section afterwards. So if you pray Fajr fi Jama'ah in the masjid, ثم قعد يذكر الله. The Arabic text says, قعد يذكر الله, which means here to and sits until the sunrise. What's the meaning of قعد يذكر الله? يذكر الله is understood. Meaning you make in your dhikr. You read Quran, you make dua, you do tasbih, adhkar al-sabah, al-masa, many of these khairat. Reading a book on khair, just sitting there reflecting as well, and tafakkur and tadabbur, all this counts as dhikr. But grabbing your phone and scrolling your emails, checking the news, answering your text messages, that doesn't count as dhikr, ya jama'ah. Unless you're sending, mashallah, yani, remember to recite to Surah Al-Kahf today. Remember, that's khair, that's da'wah, inshallah ta'ala. So you're doing dhikr, that's number one. The second thing, what about the meaning of sitting in the masjid? Does it mean sitting in the boundaries of the masjid or sitting where you finished your salah? I believe personally, which was we were taught by some our ulama, yani, that the meaning of it is actually is that you stay in the same spot. You stay in the same spot. That's when it gets really hard. But if you're going to get up and go to the back and then go to the front and then go to the bathroom and then come back again to the main hall and then go back to the multipurpose room, you're just killing time over here. There's no consistency. But if you stay in the same spot, then that's what counts. The evidence for this can be taken from the narration in Sahih Muslim, in which the Prophet ﷺ was said that كَانَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا صَلَّى الْفَجْرِ. When the Prophet ﷺ used to pray Fajr, تَرَبَّعَ فِي مَجْلِسِهِ. He crossed legs in the same spot, in his place. Like where he finished his salah, he would cross leg. Which means what? He rests his legs from the tashahud position into crossing his legs, Allah sent to get a comfortable position. قال, حتى تطلع الشمس حسنا. Until the sun comes out bright. Till the sun comes out bright. Now, is it mandatory to sit like this for this to count? No. As long as you're still in your place, that's what it means here. And also, does the Prophet ﷺ do that every single day? Not necessarily. But he did that many times, and he was seen doing it, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And also, in the Tabarani, was mentioned, قال ثم, the Prophet ﷺ said, قال ثم ثبت حتى يسبح سبحة الضحى. ثم ثبت, which means he remained there. He remained there until he prayed al-duha, which means till the sun went up and he prayed the turaqah afterwards, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. So if anybody is interested in getting this reward for hajj and umrah, tammatayn, means completely, 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 that means you need to make that jihad and that struggle to stay in the same spot. You might say, but wait a minute, what if there was a halaqat Qur'an over there? Can I just move from there to that? Would I lose my spot then? The answer is going to study the Quran more virtuous than sitting in the same spot to make dua and dhikr. Because this benefits only yourself. But that one you benefit, inshallah, from reading the Quran and perfecting your recitation and hopefully help other people as well too. Similarly, there's after the Salat al-Fajr, for example, there is dars in the other room. Should I move there or should I stay in the Muslim Musalla? Well, if attending the ilm is more virtuous than the dhikr, it's much more important. So therefore, it's okay to move. Besides, it's not mandatory that you stay in the same spot every single day. If you had to move for a reason, that's fine. Okay, I'm sitting there. I don't have a mushaf with me. My phone is dead. I can't read from my phone. My mushaf is not with me. Can I get up to grab a mushaf and sit down? Well, if you do that, I hope it still counts for you. But if you employ somebody else, they're saying, could you please give me a mushaf from there, jazakallah khair? That would be great. But if you know that you might need a mushaf after salah, be prepared. Get the mushaf chair ready, put it in front of you. When you've done, inshallah ta'ala, just put it in front of you, and that's it. So you stay in your place until after, until the sunrise, inshallah ta'ala. How up the sunrise should be up before you can pray to rak'ah? The moment the sun goes above the horizon, khalas, the prohibition is over, you can pray your to rak'ah. That's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. The longer you wait, probably the more virtuous. Just like it was mentioned over here, Ash-Shamsu Hasna, which means it was actually already bright. Wallahu a'lam. Na'am.
Four things should be the duties, wadaif, of his time. Supplication, dua, remembrance, dhikr, recital, qira'at, and contemplation, fikr.
If anyone has the Arabic text, you might be missing actually the word al-dhikr. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, there are four wada'if, which means four duties that you can do in terms of dhikr. What are the kinds of dhikr you can alternate and you can diversify while you're sitting there and making your ibadah? He says four things. Al-du'a'u wal-dhikru wal-qira'atu wal-fikru. Al-du'a'u wal-dhikr wal-qira'atu wal-fikr. So al-du'a, understood. When you supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you show your poverty and you need for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. The second one, qal wadhikr. And that's when you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without asking anything in particular. You only praise His name, His beautiful names and attributes subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qal wal qira'ah. Now we read Quran, recite the Quran, recite the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But here we mean by that, qira'atul Quran particularly. Qal wal fikr. Look, I got tired, I was reciting for an hour, I got tired, so I don't have an energy to recite anymore. I don't want to even do dua, I'm too tired to raise my hands to make my dua or my dhikr. So what do? You just sit down quietly, reflecting upon the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reflect on the actions of Allah azza wa jal, the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The life that you live, how is it supposed to be for the sake of Allah azza wa jal? That fikr is also an act of ibadah. It's an act of ibadah. So eventually, remember these four wada'if that he's talking about. He's speaking about these four things, and they are al-du'a'u wal-dhikru wal-qira'atu wal-fikru. So again, du'a and dhikr, qira'ah and fikr. So every time you want to make dhikr, diversify that hour after fajr with these four things. Divide your time. I have an hour, for example, until sunrise. I have 45 minutes until sunrise. I have half an hour until sunrise. So what am I going to do? I would say maybe the first 10 minutes, I will do my morning dhikr. Then after I'm done with that, I will do, inshallah ta'ala, my qira'ah, review my Quran, for example, for maybe 20 minutes. And after I'm done with that, I'm going to sit down there, inshallah ta'ala, and make dua. When I'm done with my dua, I put my hand down and I start making tafakkur and tadabbur of what I've learned, what I've recited, what I've actually planned to do, inshallah, of the khairat, until I'm sure that the sun is already up, and then you get up and you pray two rak'ah. Imagine if you keep doing that regularly, alhamdulillah, you won't get bored. So you have always the energy, inshallah. So remember these four wada'if, al-du'a wal-dhikru wal-qira'atu wal-fikr. Na'am.
Let him observe these to the best of his ability and think of ways to get rid of distractions and things that occupy him from good in order to be able to perform his daily duties. He should ponder on Allah's blessings to be of those who give abundant thanks, shukr.
Obviously, he's giving suggestions over here. He says, look, if you're going to make any tafakkur, sit down there, try to get as much as you can of these four wada'if. But if you're going to do fikr, he says, maybe you should think about qat'u al-qawata'. Like, how can you really get rid of distractions? Because, you know, once you start, your day starts, the distraction is going to begin. For example, grabbing your phone. How can you get rid of this habit, for instance? Knowing that you have to drive 20 minutes to go and do a chore that is not necessary right now. How can I delay this until there's another maybe trip that I have to go there, so I will just do these two things together, inshallah ta'ala. Like, finding ways to benefit from your time and not get distracted by these side activities that will kill your day and kill your night as well. So make sure to defect with this tafakkur. قال وشغل الشواغل. And also, what gets you busy but not productive. And that's one of the problems we have in our society today. People, they want to just be doing something, no matter what it is. They can't just sit down there reflecting, because for them that's being idle, and maybe actually even you do nothing. Maybe just sitting there doing nothing other than just relaxing and give your brain a break, it will be actually a blessing. It's a plus for you. So you are going to have to make sure that you use your time wisely, take the distractions out, and focus on what is beneficial to you, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Na'am.
The second word of the day, the time between sunrise, tulu' al-shams, and forenoon, al-duha.
So if you remember, he divided the day to seven, actually, awrad. Or times for ibadat. So the first one was before Fajr, and then after Fajr, right? Now he says from after the sunrise until al-duha. Now,
Forenoon occurs 3 hours after the day's beginning if we assume that the day lasts for 12 hours.
So where this is coming from? It's coming from Hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Actually, when you say three hours, meaning when the day is that brightest, the morning that's brightest. Like the sun rises right now around 7:30, right? So 3 hours later, that would be what? 10:30. How much time until Dhuhr? Close to about 2 hours. Close to 2 hours. So you're talking about mid-morning. So mid-morning is when the sun is at the brightest. That's what it is. Also, that's the best time to pray Salatul Duha. The best time to pray Salatul Duha. Why is that? Because in the middle of the morning, you're at the peak of your activity and being the busiest during the day. The busiest. So that's why taking a break from this dunya at its highest moment for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very virtuous. That's why Duha in this time is very important. Also, another indication to pray in that time is when the Prophet ﷺ described the best time for Salatul Duha, the Sahaba they used to say, قالوا, حين ترمض الفصال. We used to pray, حين ترمض الفصال. What's the meaning of ترمض الفصال? الفصال, the baby camels. And ترمض, when they sense the heat. When they sense the heat. The heat of what? The ground. Because these baby camels will be sitting on the ground. They'll be sitting on the ground. And when the sun starts hitting, of course, the ground and the sand start becoming hot and the rocks become hot, that's when they start feeling the heat in their bellies, so they have to get up. So that would be at mid-morning. So therefore, he said, that's the best time to pray Salatul Duha, 3 hours, when you're at the midst, at the peak of your daily activity, you take a break for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a conscious break for the sake of Allah azza wa jalla. Now,
it is thus the fourth hour. This is the noble time, Waqt Sharif, with two duties. The first of which is the forenoon prayer, Salat al-Duha. The second pertains to the people and includes visiting the sick, witnessing a funeral, attending a gathering of knowledge, or fulfilling a need of a Muslim. If one does not do any of that, let him occupy himself with recital and remembrance.
Remember, we said that when Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah al-Ghazali used to speak about their way of organizing their days and so on, they're speaking about which time? Their time. When they didn't have cars, they didn't have internet, they didn't have, you know, the way we handle our daily affairs and so forth. So yes, this is a virtuous way of dividing your day and morning. But most of us in this time, what will you be doing? Your job at work, right? So it'll be a little bit different. So it does not mandatory for us to start our day the way they do. But at least you have the consciousness of starting your day with ibadah and dhikr and ta'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for Salatul Duha, the Prophet mentioned about Salatul Duha, that the virtue of Salatul Duha is equivalent to giving charity on behalf of every single joint in your body. Every single piece of bone and joint in your body, you're giving charity. And to suffice with all of these is to pray two rak'ah at Duha time. So if you do that, you get all this reward, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Naam. Let's go ahead.
The third word of the day, the time between forenoon, duha, and midday, zawal. In addition to the four categories, the duty of this time includes two additions. One, working to make one's living and going to the market. If one is a merchant, let him do his trade with honesty, sidq, and trust, amana. If he is a manufacturer, let him construct with sincerity, nasiha, and compassion, shafaqa. He should never forget to remember Allah Most High in whatever he does, and he should be content with little. The second, the siesta, qailula, this makes the night prayer, qiyam al-layl, easier, just like the pre-dawn meal, suhoor, eases fasting, siyam. If he naps, he should do his best to wake up early enough before noon to get recite for the prayer before the entering of its time.
I'm not sure if that's the right translation for it, but if we go back again to these two points. So the first one here, working to make one's living. He didn't forget about, you know, you taking some time for your living. But remember, their way of living back then were different. They didn't have probably maybe to work these 8 hours and 10 hours and so on. Different ways of living, different way to exchange their businesses. He says whether you were a business person or sahibu sana'a, he said manufacturer. It's not actually manufacturer. It means actually laborer. Someone works with his hand, you know, someone who has a profession, being an electrician, for example, or a carpenter, or whatever that is. He goes, whichever that you do, remember to observe the ibadah in your work. What is that? To be honest, to have amana, and sidq and shafaqah, which means you care for the customers. You're not being actually greedy when you deal with them. So when you work for them, you make sure to do it with full honesty and so on. Like what he's saying is that whatever that you do it with ibadah as well, to with ihsan. So whether you're being a doctor, an engineer, an IT person, a teacher, a driver, whatever that you do it with ihsan, that counts as ibadah as well too. So you're not even losing that time that you're using for work. It still counts as part of your ibadah, inshallah ta'ala. The second point, the siesta or al-qaylula. So as for al-qaylula, as you can see here, where does he count al-qaylula? Al-qaylula is basically the nap, the power nap you take during the day. And if you guys take power nap during the day, what time is the best power nap for you? When do you guys take your power naps anyway? After Isha, right? But seriously, when do you take your power nap, most likely? Most of us, after you come back from work, right? So it most likely would be actually, in summer, would be before Asr. And maybe in the winter time, would be actually after Asr, like almost close to Maghrib time even. But here, when do you used to count the Qaylula? Before Dhuhr, like he's saying over here. You wake up before Az-Zawal, so you be refreshed and ready to pray Dhuhr on time. Like, wow, what does that mean? That means you're going to, if Dhuhr right now for us is around 12:15 almost, so when would be the best time for your Qaylula? 10 a.m.? That's a long Qaylula, Jama'ah, right? We'll be around 11:30, 11:45, like maximum to do it to half an hour, 25 minutes power nap. That's enough. Why? Because it's just like suhoor for fasting. Because when you do your qaylula, you will refresh, re-energize, and will help you, inshallah, ta'ala, stay up for the night and do your tahajjud and your salatul layl, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. What if I couldn't do it before dhuhr? Can I do it after dhuhr? Yeah. But if you do it after asr, there's a chance that you might not be able to sleep after isha to get rest, to be prepared for tahajjud or salat al-fajr. So the earlier you do your qaylula, the better it is, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Naam.
Know that the day and night consist of 24 hours, and the moderate way is to sleep one-third of that, which is 8 hours. Whoever sleeps less than that will not be spared from physical instability, and those who sleep more become very lazy. If one sleeps more than that at night, there is no reason to sleep during the day. Those who do not get enough sleep at night use the day to compensate for that.
So basically he says, look, your qaylula is if you don't sleep the 8 hours at night. If you sleep 6 hours, 5 hours, and then you get up for fajr, tahajjud, and you stay up after that, then you need to have that qaylula so you can compensate for that. But if you do have enough, alhamdulillah, sleep at night, skip that qaylula. Keep moving on with your day, and make sure to add to a dhikr, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Inshallah, bin Allah azzajal, next time when we come back after the winter break, we will continue from the fourth point, inshallah, the fourth word of the day, bin Allah azzajal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who listen to the speech and for the best of it, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu alam. So we're going to start with the second book, inshallah. Yes, go ahead. You have it here. By the way, just a reminder, inshallah, that since we're going to be finishing this book, inshallah, that we have in our hand from the book Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, and maybe three more sessions. Again, we would like to consult with you and see what book you guys would like to study. If you want to continue with the same book of Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, then we're going to discuss what we call Rubu' al-Adat, the refinement of character. So that will be the book that we're going to need to order, inshallah, and study with it, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Just we need to discuss that during the break, binillah. Naam. Bismillah. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma amma ba'd. We are still studying hadith number 18 from the hadith of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, in which he reports hadith Abi Dharr wa Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, ittaqillaha haythuma kunt. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be conscious of Allah azza wa jalla wherever you are. Wa atbi' as-sayyi'ata al-hasanata tamhuha, and follow the sin or the bad deed by doing a good one, it will erase it for you. قال وخالق الناس بخلق الحسن and treat people in good manners. This is the hadith that we'll be discussing for the past couple of weeks. We covered the first one, ittaqillah haythuma kunt, the meaning of taqwa, how you display that, where is it important, and all the details of the taqwa. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to begin with the second advice from the hadith, which is follow up a wrong action with a good action, which will efface it. So just to give an idea what we're going to be studying, he's going to be asking a few questions. Questions such as, what does it mean to say, وَأَتْبِعَ السَّيَّةِ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحَى? What kind of hasana we're talking about over here? What good deeds qualifies to erase these sins? That's number one. Number two, what kind of sins will be erased? Do those good deeds that you do will erase the major sins or the minor sins? And number three, if they get erased, will they be completely removed from your documents, from your records? Or are they going to be staying in your records but will be overlooked? It means will be pardoned. Because if they're there in the records, I mean, on the day of judgment, Allah musta'an, if you have your bad records still there, that's a mess. So what does it mean exactly here? And there are many other questions that he's going to be asking and answering here, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. So bismillah, we are on page, for those who are with us, on page 269. Page 269, inshallah, ta'ala. In the middle, what he says, he's saying, follow up a wrong action with a good action, which will efface it. Bismillah.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah. Imam Ibn Rajab, rahmahullah, he continues with the narration of the hadith. He's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, follow up a wrong action with a good action, which will efface it. Since the slave is commanded to have taqwa in private and in public, despite the reality that he will unavoidably sometimes neglect taqwa, either by leaving out some things with which he is commanded or by doing some things which he is forbidden. So he commanded him to do that which would efface this wrong action, meaning that he should follow it up with a good action. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأقم الصلاة طرفي النهار وزلفا من الليل إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات ذلك ذكرى للذاكرين. Establish salah at each end of the day and in the first part of the night. Good actions eradicate bad actions. This is a reminder for people who pay heed. There is in the two Sahih books from Ibn Mas'ud that a man snatched a kiss from a woman. Then later he came to the Prophet ﷺ and mentioned that to him. The Prophet ﷺ was silent until this ayah was revealed. He called for him, the next page in 270. So he called for him and recited the ayah to him. A man asked, is this for him particularly? The Prophet ﷺ said, no, this is for people in general.
Naam. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ba'd. So we've seen here that when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith, وَأَتْبِعَ السَّيَّةِ الْحَسْرَةَ تَمْحُهَا. Follow up a wrong action with a good action, which will efface it and erase it for you. If you remember, we titled this hadith as being what? It's a roadmap for life, truly. Because the Prophet ﷺ give you right now a good program for keeping yourself upright. He said, ﷺ, اِتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ. You always stay conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. At work, at home, in private, in public, anywhere you are, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then how much can we do that? To what level? We're human, we're still going to make mistakes. So if you make a mistake, it's all right, he says. وَأَتْبِعَ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحَى. If you make a mistake, or when actually, not if, when you make a mistake, follow that with a good deed, it will erase it for you. And then alhamdulillah, so that's like an exit for me from failing into becoming righteous. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَخَالِقَ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. What does that mean? If you couldn't even do that, like if you couldn't fix your mistake by doing something good, he says, be good to people, which means if you're going to make any mistake, do not include other people. Don't hurt other people. Make that sin personal. Because if that sin involves other people, then you have committed a crime, not just a sin. Like what? For example, if you go and you steal from somebody, that's not just a sin anymore. That's a crime. You hurt someone else. But if la qadra, you looked at something or you touched something, that's now on you. So therefore, he says, خَالِقَ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Make sure that you keep your relationship with people in good manners, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. So here, the first thing he said, and he brought to us hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which the man, he said, Ya Rasulullah, like he was kind of like in a moment where he was tempted, and he just snatched a kiss from a woman, and maybe he ran away. And then he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, feeling guilty. Ya Rasulullah, I did something bad. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't know what to tell him. Like, it's not a major sin that requires a had, which means a punishment such as lashes on his back or something like this. And it's not something little to be, too little to just to ignore completely. But the Prophet didn't have the answer for this until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah saying that إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُدْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, which means just follow it with something good, it will erase it for you. فَقَالَ الرَّجُلُ, to the man, he says, Ya Rasul, that's for me, just for me? The Prophet said, no, it's for everybody. Now, by the way, no one takes from this hadith right now saying, man, that's how you need to do it after you kiss a woman, yani? No, that's not you. You do it, of course, premeditation, yani. To think that this is it enough for you to commit that sin. And inshallah, saying astaghfirullah will be sufficient for me. He is going to explain that in details here, inshallah. It's not that light. It's not that easy. But just to focus, inshallah, on the matter, if we move on to the next page, inshallah, azza wa jal, or to the bottom of the page, I'm sorry, to the bottom of the page on page 270, where he says, the meaning of his words. Naam.
The meaning of his words.
Which is in the ayah.
Yeah.
Naam.
They remember Allah. Is that they remember his greatness and the severity of his grasp and his revenge, and what punishment they are promised for disobedience. That forces them to return immediately and seek Allah's forgiveness and give up persisting. Allah exalted is He says.
Before we get to this ayah, this reference that we are talking about is the ayah that we did not recite. It's in the middle of the page. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the believers, al-muttaqeen, He says, الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Those who spend whenever there's the prosperity time, adversity time, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ, they restrain their anger, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, they pardon the people, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, Allah loves those who do good. And then He says, قال, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, if they committed an act of lewdness, if they commit a crime of that nature of sin, says, what do they do? ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ, they remember Allah. So what's the meaning of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here? They remember His greatness. They remember the greatness of Allah azza wa jal. No matter how little the sin they've committed, they will see it great in comparison to the greatness of the one against whom the sin had been committed. So therefore, they remember and they reflect and they do tawbah. What kind of tawbah? This ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. In translation?
As for those who have taqwa, when they are bothered by visitors from shaitan, they remember and immediately see clearly.
So what does that mean? They remember. Like they don't delay their tawbah. That's what it means. If you do something wrong and you reflect on it immediately, then that's important for you to realize that's one of the ways you can erase the sin. It's not like you wait for it forever then you start reflecting back on it. Remember, فَتَذَكَّرْ immediately. They remember right away. Which is basically the remorseful moment. You know, when someone does that in the moment of committing the sin, probably we're just completely blinded by the pleasure of that moment. But when that pleasure is gone or that moment is gone, what happens? If your heart doesn't feel the pain, and if you don't start reflecting on this matter with guilt, then you have a problem. But if you do, alhamdulillah, then that's a sign of iman. Allah named them what? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, those who have righteousness. What does that mean? It is not a condition of righteousness to be flawless, to be a righteous person, it doesn't mean to be flawless. You can still, a'udhu billah, yani falling into the sins and committing these sins and still count as a righteous person if those sins provoke you to always return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with tawbah. It's not, of course, of the best of akhlaq and manners of the believer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His mercy, alhamdulillah, He allows us to return back to Him and still count that as an act of righteousness. Naam. Then the next point that he's talking about over here, the same actually paragraph, he's going to now bring in that al-khayr if you don't insist on committing the sin. Which means if you do it, you stop, you reflect, you feel remorseful, and get away from it. Not that you keep going back and forth and back and forth just because you would like to experience it again and again and again. Naam, in there's in the two sahih.
There is in the two sahih books that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a slave did a wrong action and said, my Lord, I have done a wrong action, so forgive me. So Allah says, my slave knows that he has no Lord other than me who forgives and punishes wrong actions. So I forgive my slave.
Naam. Keep going.
Then later, he did another wrong action until on the fourth occasion, he said, let him do what he wants. Meaning, as long as he continues in this state, that whenever he commits a wrong action, he seeks Allah's forgiveness. There is in At-Tirmidhi from a hadith of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the one who seeks Allah's forgiveness is not persistent even if he repeats the wrong action 70 times in a day.
So as long as you don't have the intention to go back to the sin, every time something wrong happens and you seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sincerely and genuinely you repent to Allah azza wa jal, alhamdulillah, you're in good standing with Allah azza wa jal. But if you go back again to it because you fell for the temptation again, you just do another tawbah and you should be fine. As long as that tawbah is always sincere, even if the person keeps falling back into the sin over and over again, not an act of malice, not because he says, you know, forget about the tawbah. No, he genuinely repents to Allah, but they feel weak, then they go back again to it. An example of this, a Sahabi al-Jalil, he used to drink at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the prohibition came down. Obviously, for someone who's been living like this, being drunk and addicted to alcohol all their lives, it's not easy for them to quit so quickly. So this Sahabi, he was used to drink so much. So when the prohibition came down, he was unable to quit so quickly like everybody else. Like many of the Sahaba, they quit instantly. But this Sahabi couldn't. So he kept drinking. And they see him in public drunk, so they bring him to the Prophet ﷺ and he would go, he'd be punished. He'd be lashed on his back multiple times. One of those times, as he was brought again back for the punishment, one of the Sahaba there, he says, قَالَ قَبَّحَهُ اللَّهُ مَا أَكْثَرْ مَا يُؤْتَى بِهِ فِي الْخَمْرِ. Like, woe to him. How long are they going to keep bringing him for this? He says, قَبَّحَهُ, he just mentioned a bad word actually. The Prophet ﷺ, he stopped him. He goes, don't say that. قَالْ فَإِنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, because I know he loves Allah and his messenger. There's some narration say that Umar radiallahu anhu warda, Umar al-Khattab, he says, I, in that moment, when I heard the Prophet say that about him, I wish to be in his position in that moment. Like, I wish I could be that drunk man whom the Prophet testified that he truly loves Allah and his messenger in that moment. So eventually, just because someone is committing sin, we can't judge. Don't judge anybody because we don't know really what's in their heart and what the struggle they go through in order for them to stay away from this sin that they're committing. Allah musta'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us to stay away from this sin, ya Rabbil Alameen. If we move on to the bottom of the page where it says At-Tabarani, the last paragraph on that page, At-Tabarani.
At-Tabarani narrated with a weak chain of transmission from Aisha radiallahu anha that she said, Habib ibn al-Harith came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Messenger of Allah, I am a man who perpetrates wrong actions. He said, so turn in tawbah to Allah.
Well, I want to just clarify the translation. The translation actually said over here, I am a man. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm a man who perpetrates wrong actions. Actually, the Arabic word miqrafun lidhunub. You know what's the meaning of miqrafun lidhunub? Like I am constantly in sin up to my ears, basically. Like I'm always committing sins. That's what it means. Not just I'm perpetrating. No, I am up to my ears in committing sins. Like I can't, it's just like I can't stop it. That's what he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the Messenger of Allah instructed him. Although the hadith, again, it's weak in terms of transmission and narration. Now.
He said, I turn in tawbah and then later I repeat. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so as often as you do a wrong action, then turn in tawbah. He said, Messenger of Allah, in that case, my wrong actions will become abundant. He said, Allah's pardoning is more than your wrong actions. Habib ibn al-Harith, he also narrated...
Well, let's stop it at this one here. Yeah. So as you can see, the Prophet says, don't look at how many sins you commit. What do you look at? You look at what? How many tawbah you bring for it. And the abundance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rahmah and maghfirah. We have a hadith that's coming up in the next, inshallah, a few sessions, bin Allah azza wa jal, about the greatness of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which Allah azza wa jal says, Ya ibn Adam, لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء, if all your sins will piled up on top of each other until they become to the heavens, to the heavens. He says, I will bring you this much and more of rahmah and mercy and forgiveness. ولا أبالي, and I don't care. So the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is great, and subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes you wonder, how come people end up in Jahannam? How great the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you compare it to the amount of sins that we commit, and you still see people who believe, say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, they end up in Jahannam. Like they miss this opportunity of coming back to Allah over and over again, seeking forgiveness and seeking tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important that no matter what the situation is, that we go back to Allah. So the point here is that constant tawbah. You need to always be in a constant state of tawbah and repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's move on to page inshallah ta'ala, 272. Someone said to Al-Hasan, na'am.
Someone said to Al-Hasan, should someone...
Al-Hasan al-Basri, na'am, go ahead.
Should someone not be ashamed before his Lord to seek his forgiveness for his wrong actions?
A very good question, right? Like you ask yourself, like, but I feel ashamed. Keep doing all these things and keep coming back to Allah. Like, shouldn't you just give up on yourself and say, Ya Rabbi, I know I'm doomed. I feel so ashamed of coming back to you. He goes, shouldn't you be ashamed of keep coming back again and again and again, probably for the same sin again? So what? Look his answer.
Then seek Allah's covering forgiveness and then again repeat them. He said, Rahimahullah, the shaitan loves that to become triumphant over you by this attitude. It is narrated from him that he said, I only think that this is a part of the character of the mu'minun.
Naam. So basically what he says over here, he says, like when he heard him saying, look, shouldn't we be ashamed of keep coming back to Allah after committing the sin, return back to, he goes, wow, the shaitan would be so happy to take this from you. Like that, these are the thoughts of the shaitan. Like he's telling you, the shaitan is speaking to you. He said, don't let it happen. Don't this happen to you. Then he said, قال فلا تملوا من الاستغفار. The English translation actually is missing this part. He said, never ever stop seeking forgiveness. That's what he said. فلا تملوا من الاستغفار. Do not stop seeking forgiveness no matter what the situation is. Now, how much of the sin we commit anyway is written upon us? If you look at the bottom of the page, 272, where it says the meaning of this. How much of our situation with the sin is part of the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been written upon us? Now,
the meaning of this is that the slave will unavoidably do whatever wrong actions are decreed for him. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is decreed for the son of Adam his portion of adultery and...
The Arabic word is zina, like fornication, not necessarily adultery, but fornication or sin, basically. Mm-hmm. Now,
and he will meet that unavoidably. However, Allah has made a way out for the slave from the wrong actions into which he falls, and he faces them by turning in tawbah and seeking Allah's forgiveness. If he does that, then he becomes free of the evil of his wrong action. And if he persists in that, he perishes.
So what he says, rahimahullah, he says, look, the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, kullu ibn Adam, and every son of Adam, every child of Adam, probably going to catch some of that portion of zina. What does that mean? Al-aynu tazni wa zinaha al-nadar. Some people, they commit zina with their eyes. Some, they commit the zina with their ears. Some commit their zina with their hands, with their feet, meaning they walk to where they see these things. They watch these things, you know, somewhere. They hear the sounds that may be part of this kind of act, or at least be part of it, whatever that is. Like, almost everybody has some dust of that culture of zina, unfortunately, and fahisha that happens in the society. He says, salawatullah salam over here, as long as you persist in tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should be fine. Which qadr is that? Now, the qadr of Allah to allow this to happen, that's upon all of us. Sometimes you'll be walking in the street, minding your own business, and then an ad flashes in front of you on a screen, for example, that you don't even intend to look at it, and subhanAllah, you see that thing. That qadr Allah wrote upon us, for all of us. He allowed this to happen. But for you to choose to look, now that's not allowed for you to do that. So when the Prophet says that this is now your portion, means of being allowed that we're going to get involved in it anyway, somewhere or another. But to choose to continue to look, there's a problem. As the Prophet ﷺ said when he was asked about an-nadhra, قَالْ لَا تُتْبِعَ النَّظْرَةَ النَّظْرَةَ. He was asked about the look. Ya Rasulullah, how much am I going to be held accountable for looking at something haram? فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالْ لَا تُتْبِعَ النَّظْرَةَ النَّظْرَةَ. Don't follow the first look with a second one. فَإِنَّ الْأُولَى لَكَ. The first one is yours, for you, which means you're going to get reward for it. Because if you see it and you turn away, Allah will reward you for turning away. But if you look back to start to confirm what you have seen, like the shaitan sometimes might fool you, right? Then that will count against you. That's the meaning of the qadr here, of committing the sin. Na'am. And if we move on, which one of the most important actually point over here, the meaning of it. What does it mean exactly to follow the action with a good action? Na'am. Or the sin with a good action? Na'am. So
he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and follow up a wrong action with a good action. Sometimes tawbah from the wrong action is meant by good action, which has been narrated clearly in the Mursal Hadith, which Ibn Abid Dunya narrated among Mursal Hadith of Muhammad Ibn Jubair, that when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to the Yemen, he said, Mu'adh, have taqwa of Allah as much as you are able, and act according to your strength for the sake of Allah as much as you have energy for. And remember Allah at every tree and stone.
Like everywhere you go, whenever you walk, wherever you go, make shukr dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And if you do a wrong action, then with it turn from it in tawbah, privately if it was done in private, and publicly if it was public.
So what's the meaning of this right now? The first, Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala here, he's saying that, what's the meaning of وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ, when you follow the wrong action with a good action? What does that good action mean? He says there are two opinions. The first opinion is here, it's tawbah. The meaning of the good action that you should bring after a bad one is to do sincere tawbah. That's what he means by that. And he explains it over here, and he brought Hadith Mu'adh radiallahu anhu warda, as the Prophet ﷺ told him, if you do something wrong, فَأَحْدِثْ عِنْدَهُ تَوْبَةً. Follow it with an act, with the tawbah. So that explains the meaning of following a bad deed with a good deed, by explaining it being tawbah. So that is the first opinion. He's going to elaborate a little bit actually on the subject here. We're going to go skip it, inshallah ta'ala. We go to page 274 and pass it to 275, where he says the apparent outward meaning. What does that mean? Is this tawbah guaranteed that will be accepted? So the meaning of the first meaning of the good deed is to do tawbah. That will efface that sin for you. The question is that we need to ask ourselves, or some people ask, is there any guarantee this tawbah will be accepted? Like many people, they come to the imam, says, "Ya Sheikh, I did tawbah, but I don't know if Allah accept that for me or not. Is there any guarantee? Is there any signs I know that Allah accepted the tawbah or not?" Let's see what he says about this.
The apparent outward meaning of these texts show that whoever turns to Allah wholly sincerely, and the conditions of tawbah are all fulfilled in him.
And these are three conditions. Number one, to quit the sin. Number two, to regret that you what you've done, what you've committed. Number three, to make commitment that you never come back again or go back to it. The three conditions: quit, regret, and commit not to go back again to it. And if the sin was committed against a human being, what do? You try to reconcile your affairs with them in one way or another. So he says, if this person did it sincerely, fulfilling the tawbah with its conditions, then
one can assert that Allah will accept his tawbah, just as one can assert the acceptability of the Islam of the kafir when he submits authentically in Islam.
What does that mean? If someone who is non-Muslim comes here into the masjid, and you can see in his face, in the body language and everything, that he wants to join this beautiful gathering. He goes, "I want to become Muslim like you guys." And he goes, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." Should we accept his Islam or her Islam? Or should we say, "Wait a minute, come on, sit over here. Tell me about your life, your past, your history. What do you plan to do next? Blah, blah." Are we going to investigate all these things? No. But we accept from them the Shahada on the spot. And there's nothing wrong with that. So he says the same thing when someone does tawbah and sincere about it, with fulfilling all the requirement of tawbah, you should also, at least for yourself, believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He accept the tawbah an ibadi wa yafu an as-sayyi'at. He accept the tawbah and forgive the sin subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should believe wholeheartedly in your heart. However, individually, do I know if this tawbah was accepted or not? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I know that Allah accepts a tawbah, and I did my best, and alhamdulillah, I should have the trust of Allah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this tawbah from me. Now,
this is the position of the great majority, and Ibn Abd al-Bar's words indicate that it is the consensus.
He said after that there's some ulama, they say, no, there is no actually guarantee will be accepted. And this is something I explained earlier, but the majority, they say, no, if you have the sincerity in the heart, fulfill the requirement of tawbah, it will be accepted. Just to close, inshallah, I want to go over the second meaning quickly, inshallah ta'ala, to the next page. On page 276 on the bottom, the second meaning of the good deeds. So the first meaning of what erases the sin is tawbah. The second meaning of what erases the sin is what?
It may be that by good action, in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, follow up a wrong action with a good action, something more general is meant than turning in tawbah. As in his words, exalted is he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَا السَّيِّئَاتِ. Establish salah at the end of the day and in the first part of the night. Good actions eradicate bad actions.
So from this ayah, Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says, look, the ayah here indicates that aqim as-salah, pray your salah during the day and during the night, Allah named these hasanat that will erase the sayyi'at. He didn't say this person did tawbah. He said he prayed. He prayed during the day, during the night, and erased the sin. Which means, do good deeds automatically erase the sins or not? Do they erase the sins or not? What types of sins do they erase? That's going to be our discussion next, inshallah, when we come back, bidnillahi azza wa jal. But just to close on this part here, Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he mentioned a list of good deeds that could possibly be of the deed that will erase the sins, and he brought an evidence to each one of them. I'm going to go over that list quickly with you, so you can maybe indicate them in your book, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, if you want to. So here are some of the examples, and this is on page 277. In the middle, he says, there is in the two sahih books that Anas radiallahu anhu said, I was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a man came to him. He said, the Messenger of Allah, I've done something that requires a had and punishment. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked him if he prayed or not. Like, do you pray? When the salah come, do you pray on time? So meaning that if you did your salah, it should erase the sins. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, salawat actually do erase the sins. Another actually good deed, wudu. Making wudu, as the Prophet ﷺ indicated, if someone goes to has a river passing by their house and they make wudu from it five times a day, would that leave, or take shower from five times a day, would that leave any dirt on them? They said, no way there would leave any dirt on them. They said, this is exactly the example of the salawat. So you make ghusl and shower would clean you clearly. Also, another of the good deeds on the next page, the Prophet ﷺ said about fasting. Fasting is also counts as one of the deeds that will erase the sins. As the Prophet ﷺ says, مَنْ صَامَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمْ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. If you fast out of faith, believe in Allah, and hope for the good deeds, or the reward, then will efface your sins. Going to Hajj is also does that. And the hadith is very famous when the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ حَجَّ فَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ رَجَعَ كَيْمُ وَيَدَتْهُ أُمُّ. If someone goes to Hajj sincerely and they don't do any mistake that would invalidate their Hajj and their Ibadah and their Ta'ah, they come back with clean slate, which means their sin had been forgiven. Another one on the bottom of the page itself, al-dhikr, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will erase the sins. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, قَالْ مَنْ قَالَ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدِهِ فِي يَوْمِهِ مِئَةَ مَرَّةٍ. If you say سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدِهِ 100 times a day, حُطَّتْ عَنْهُ خَطَيَا. That will erase the sins, even if it was like the foam on the surface of the water. So a dhikr could also erase these sins. Another two more, inshallah ta'ala. He actually elaborated on the dhikr a little bit, because there are many actually hadith on the matter here. And the last one he mentioned here, قال, crying. Like if you cry out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerely out of fear of Allah azza wa jal, that would also erase the sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erase our sins, ya rabbil alameen, the major and the minor. Next time when we come back, inshallah, we're going to be discuss the two masail we mentioned. What type of sins are erased, major or minors, and more than that, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of you, Rabbil Alameen. Just remember that next week we'll be off for actually for a couple of weeks, as a matter of fact. We're going to announce when we're going to start in January, inshallah ta'ala. And still, we want you to decide on which book we're going to start after we're done from the first portion from the book of Mukhtasar bin Hajj al-Qasidin. Should we continue with the book by taking part two, or should we start another subject, inshallah? Jazakum Allah khairan. Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. To the screen. If you guys have the QR code. Can you count, the question here, can you count salah at the end of the day, like Salat al-Isha, as the good deed to erase your sins of the day? Like, are you talking about only one single salah, Salat al-Isha, to erase the sins for the entire day? Well, hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَالصَّلَاةُ الْخَمْسِ, that salah to the other salah, مُكَفِّرَاتُ لِمَا بَيْنَهُمْ, it will erase the sins committed in between. So Isha probably will efface the sins committed between Maghrib and Isha. Fajr will do will inshallah erase the ones between Isha and Fajr, and the same thing between Asr and Dhuhr and so on. So each two salawat, hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the sins. So never stop praying, because that's another opportunity for you to have your sins removed, inshallah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So how protective is it? Protective should be of the time after Fajr until sunrise. Is this the most valuable time of the day? I mean, honestly, it depends, really. For me, the best time of the day, it starts before Fajr, actually. It would be the night, because that's what the most valuable time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Majesty, in the manner that says His Majesty, He descends to the lower heaven, and He asks anyone who's making dua, requesting from Allah something that I can answer them, that's a valuable time. So yeah, and for others, maybe they aren't able to wake up at night. So then in this case, hopefully inshallah after Fajr, when they remain there, they make their dua and their dhikr bi-idhnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. Allah will subhanahu wa ta'ala open the khairat of the day for them inshallah. Is it okay to pray Salat al-Duha before you go to work, like at 9 a.m.? Of course. Salat al-Duha is from any time after the sun rises all the way until before the whole time. But the best time is mid-morning. The best time is mid-morning. So for ladies who can't come for Fajr due to sleeping kids, can they stay in their prayer spot at home? I hope so. Because the ladies, for them, it's better for them to pray at home. So if they can come for Fajr, and they choose to stay at home because of the virtue of doing that, I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu alam. So if you win against someone, if you sin actually, I think it's, if you sin against someone and don't get the opportunity to reconcile or don't have the courage, what is the best way to deal with that? Now it really depends. If it's something financial, then you're going to have to send it to them, whether through you, third party, anonymously, in whichever capacity. Something that you're going to have to reconcile material properties, for example. If you couldn't find them because time has passed and God knows where they are right now, I can't even reach out to them, then give that, whatever that is, as a form of charity on their behalf to get rid of it, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. If it's a matter of, you know, gossiping in a place about them, then go to the people you gossiped and then try to fix that for them. Like say, listen, now, you know, a few years ago I talked about this brother or sister. I just want to say that was bad. I shouldn't have done that. May Allah forgive me, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Like trying to amend the relationship that was broken because of that, in whichever capacity. If you can talk to them directly to reach the reconciliation, alhamdulillah, and they accept. Or at least they accept that you talk to them. But if you could not, because you know if you talk to them it's going to get worse, then you just make dua for them and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. What if I go and they accept to talk to me, but when I speak to them, unfortunately they were not receptive. And they eventually made things worse for me. Like, wallahi, I will never forgive you. You know what? I'll meet you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Scary statement, jama'ah. Wallahi, it's scary. Because on that day, there is no such thing as exchange money and checks and zell me, you know, the amount and other than that. No such thing. It's going to be exchange of hasanat and sayyat. So therefore, if you did everything right, you repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you went back and tried to reconcile with them, you did everything right for them, but they refused, then alhamdulillah, I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that from you. Allah will accept that from you and will compensate them on the day of judgment for that, yani that mistake you did towards them. Wallahu alam. Na'am. Can you do tahiyyat al-wudu or sunnat al-wudu actually between sunnah and salat al-fajr? Like I always do sunnat al-wudu, which means you're making four rak'ah right now. Two rak'ah for wudu and then two rak'ah for sunnat al-fajr and then you wait until fajr salam. I prefer that you pray only two rak'ah with the intention of making it sunnat al-wudu and sunnat al-fajr at the same time. Because you can. If you made wudu and you pray two rak'ah, that counts as your sunnat al-wudu and the sunnat al-fajr as well too, inshallah. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade us from adding anything besides the sunnah al-fajr between the adhan and the iqamah. What resources can we study to better understand how to do ihsan in one's work and business? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, I remember actually something off and here. John Maxwell, a very famous author and subject of leadership, one time he was asked by one of the CEOs of a big corporation, he says, you know, John, why don't you write us a book on, he was given a seminar on ethics. He said, why don't you write us a book on business ethics, the business ethics. So he said, there's no such thing. And the man was shocked. He said, what? There's no such thing as business ethics. He said, what do you mean no such thing? He goes, look, ethics are ethics. Regardless, whether in business and personal life and all that kind of stuff and so on, they're the same. Similarly over here, when you ask about to understand ihsan in my work, understand ihsan in life, ihsan in ibadah and ta'a, apply the exact same rule to your business and your work and dealing with the people, you'll be fine inshallah ta'ala. Now. So how to break through the mechanical ibadah? If making istighfar and doing salah, but not feeling it in my heart and so on, how do you do that? Maybe is it due to the sins? Probably. Or maybe because unfortunately, we rush into our ibadah. So the best thing, if you would like to do salah, make sure that you make wudu early. And you come to the salah earlier than usual. If you always come right at the iqamah, or right you make wudu and you jump straight into the fard salah, then in this case, make a buffer. Make your wudu, pray two rak'ah, sit down, make dhikr, read Quran, and then start your fard salah. Hopefully it will actually get you out of that bad habit of mechanical ibadah and mechanical ta'ah. Same thing with istighfar and salah and dhikr. Instead of just counting it, you know, blindlessly, I want you to pause, and as you make your dhikr, ponder and reflect on it. So when you say Alhamdulillah, think about what you're making Alhamdulillah for. If you think Subhanallah, think about the beauty of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, perfection of Allah Azza wa Jal. If you say Allahu Akbar, glorify Allah in your mind and your heart. So always try to bring the meaning of what you're saying. Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, will make that ibadah much more meaningful than being mechanical. Wallahu ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you bin Allah Azza wa Jal after this break, inshallah, in January. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. So we stopped here, right?
Assalamu alaikum. Before you go out in the cold, we have some rose black tea, inshallah. I'll be in the rotunda soon.